So, we are the kingdom. We are the kingdom of God. We are the temples, the heavens in which God's Spirit dwells. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a peculiar, special people to God. And through this kingdom, with Christ as the King, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. But we are blessed through judgment. They are going to be blessed through judgment. That's just a... Maybe we think it'd be nice if there were another way, but it's through judgment. But I want to clear up this thing with the kingdom of God is like. It's like a king. It's like a laborer. It's like a treasure. It's like leaven. It's like, it's like a fish that cast into the sea. What is all that? What are all those parables saying the kingdom of God is? What all of this is like, is like, is like, is like. It's like there are many called, but few chosen. That's what every parable is. That's what the parables are. Who would have ever thought? Or some form of that. You have the mustard seed. Some sort very small grows into something very strong. For you see your calling, brethren, not many, but few. See? The nobodies, the nothing, the mustard seeds. That's what God calls. But they grow. Okay? Christ is the King who's gone into a foreign nation to what? What does the parable say? What is he going to get there? A kingdom. Where is Christ now? He's in heaven. But what is he doing on the earth? He's getting himself a kingdom. Started with the apostles. Few. Said to you, it's given to understand. You're the few. But to them, the many, it's not given. The few. Many called. A lot of seed is scattered around. But only some seed falls among the good ground. The few. You cast in the net into the sea and you pull in all these fish. But you throw a lot of them away because only a few are the good ones that you save. Right? That's what the parables are all about. All of them. God choosing out the few for His kingdom. The kingdom of God is like this. It's like that. It's like us. It's like us. And what God is doing through us. In Revelation 5:10, it says, "And He made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We are the kingdom. You're going to have to do a little rethinking here in your minds, maybe. We are the kingdom. Revelation 2:26. "And he that overcomes," that's us, "and keeps my works," that should be us, "unto the end," to him, that's us, "will I give power over the nations." This kingdom is going to rule over the nations. "And he," that's us, shall rule them. Remember the us and the them? To you it's given, to us, not to them. The us, the we, are going to rule over them. Revelation 3:21. To him, that's us, that overcomes. Well, I hope that's all of us, but it's got to be all of us. If you don't overcome, then you won't be. I mean, it's just as simple as that. It overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. The throne is over a kingdom. The king of a kingdom. Throne. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we, that's us, the kingdom, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, the them in this case is those that were asleep in the earth, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we, that's us, ever be with the Lord. Jude 1:14. There's only one chapter. Jude 14. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. That's us. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of what? The kingdom of God, but it's called the kingdom of plural. Remember. Kingdom of the heavens. There's the one seed, Christ. But if you are of Abraham, if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed, multiple seed. But in Christ we are one. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. That's us. From the four corners of the world, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he comes back. That's his army. He gathers them. He comes back with them. He rules the nations with a rod of iron. Us, the kingdom of the heavens. Revelation 19:14-16. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us, in the heavens, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. That's righteousness, doing always what's right. Except your righteousness, your doing what's good and right, far exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. You shall in no wise inherit what? The kingdom of the heavens. So they got white linen on. These people are righteous. They do what's right. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. Who are the... We know who the king is. That's Christ. Who are the kings? The kings are the heavens. We are the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens. Here is a portion of God's kingdom made up of heavens. God's Spirit is dwelling in you. God dwells in heaven, but in plural, heavens. God dwells in the heavens of His kingdom. We are the heavens of His kingdom. King of kings and Lord of lords. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. Who are the lords? Plural. We are the lords. Now notice what Peter said to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. In Acts 15, Peter tells us that it was through him that God first took the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. when you read the many, many scriptures about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel, you really don't see what it is. And when you go and you find some place where it was actually find where this gospel was taught, most people don't even realize, wait a minute, he's teaching the gospel there. So what he's teaching there, that's the gospel. Now it includes Christ crucified, resurrected. But that's not what Christ taught. That's not what he specifically taught, you see. Because Christ himself taught the gospel of the kingdom. Of the heavens, plural. Now, here is Paul, Peter. You know the story. God showed him a sheet full of these unclean animals. He told him to kill and eat. He said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything uncommon. God says, don't call common what I've cleaned. Then he sent some people from Joppa to come to Joppa and come to Joppa. He was in Joppa, right? Yeah, he came to Joppa. And then we're going to go to Cornelius. And Peter still wasn't quite sure what this was all about. But then when he got there, he realized what this vision was. God is opening up the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he said, but to every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted in him. See? Peter realized that now. It doesn't just have to be a Jew. It could be from any nation. The word which God sent unto the children, I'm in verse 36, chapter 10. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. This is all part of the gospel. He's teaching this now to Cornelius. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. This is part of the gospel. Christ was crucified, dead, rose again from the dead. Now, not to all the people, but to chosen witnesses before God, even us. Peter was a witness. Who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Whoop! How did that slip in there? Did you notice that? Did you notice what the gospel is? Jesus Christ is the judge of the quick and the dead. That's the gospel. Well, this takes us all the way down to Revelation 22, doesn't it? It certainly does. The thing of judgment is part of the gospel. Judge the quick and the dead. Now, it says, John says that as Christ is, so are we. Christ is the judge. Guess what? So are we. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, do you not know? Who's the you? Corinthians. Who are these Corinthians? Chosen. These are uncircumcised in flesh, circumcised in heart and spirit, Gentiles. They're the kingdom of God. These are the heavens where God's Spirit dwells. And he says unto them, know you not that the saints shall judge the world? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ was appointed for that thing, to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And as Christ is, so are we. And guess what? We are to judge the world. Well, of course, we're going to rule them with a rod of iron. That's how we're going to start out in the kingdom of God on this earth over the nations of the world in what's called the millennial or the thousand-year reign. Now notice Romans 8:22. Flip over a page. Sorry, I've got to go to the book of Romans. Romans is not in Corinthians, correct? Okay, let's try Romans 8. Chapter 8. First go down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. The whole world. Boy, if you have any doubt about that, turn on the evening news. If it's not the weather, the hurricanes, it's the earthquakes and wars and terrorists. Now they're burning down Paris for 8 straight days, I think it is. I mean, this is the condition, and this has always been the condition of the world. You know, they say the history of mankind is a chronicle of wars. It's a chronicle of wars. Man is either in war, coming out of war, preparing for the next war. But then up to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation, the margin says, is waiting. This whole world, this whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, is waiting for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. That's us. The sons of God are the kingdom of God. They are the heavens in which the Spirit of God dwells and will rule the nations. Obadiah 1:21. You don't have to turn there, you won't find it. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Okay. Obadiah 1:21 says that saviors shall come up upon Mount Zion and judge the mount of Esau. Esau is them. There's under you is given to know these things. And them. And the saviors are going to rule from Mount Zion, not over there in that ugly swill of a city called Jerusalem. From spiritual Mount Zion is going to rule them. Esau is them. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What kingdom? The kingdom of what? Context. Kingdom of what? No, but here, context. Kingdom of saviors. Kingdom of saviors, plural, saviors. Who are the saviors? That's us. That's us. We're saviors. I mean, this sounds a little haughty, doesn't this? I mean, you know, 50 people sit in a room here and would say, we're the saviors of the world. Well, we do have a leader, though. We do have a leader. He's King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior of saviors, Son of sons. We're sons, right? He's the Son of the sons. He will always have a name superior to every other one. Just take a brief recap here of what we've seen so far. The gospel of the kingdom of God. We are a chosen generation, a royal kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, that's God's own special people. We are the manifest sons of God. We are saviors to the world. We are lords and overseers and priests and judges and kings. Is that lofty enough for you? Or you want more? You get an idea what it says when it talks about the high calling? The high calling. This is high. But let me tell you something. There's a price. There's a price. You don't become a king, a priest, a lord, a savior, a very special person to God by falling off a rock. We'll get into that in a few minutes. In the original gospel, it was just very broad. Galatians 3:8. Here was the good news. Here is what Paul said God Himself preached to Abraham, and he called it the gospel. In you, in your seed, all nations shall be blessed. Boy, like five words, you sum up the whole purpose for the creation of the world, the universe, humanity. All will be blessed. We will be the blessers. They will be the blessees. We are already being blessed. They have no idea what it's like to be blessed. They think the physical is the spiritual. If you get rich and famous and have huge mansions and you have all this materialism, and then you're spiritually blessed. What? If anything, that comes closer to a curse. Why? Because hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of the heavens. Hardly. I don't want to be materially rich. If I were, I would try to get rid of a lot of it very fast. I don't want that burden hanging over me. It ain't worth it. Because if you start thinking about all the trinkets that you can buy with a lot of money, you won't have time to think about spiritual things. That's why they say there are no atheists in a life raft in the middle of the ocean. There are no atheists in a foxhole when bullets are flying everywhere. Because why? Because you don't have time to think about sex and fancy cars and all that stuff. Your emotions are very intent on one thing, survival. In a time like that, people turn to God. They really do. In dead earnest. But when you got a bank account and, can't count the zeros, and big houses and big cars and fancy girls and, whatever else comes with it, how are you going to get your mind on spiritual things? It's hardly shall a rich man inherit the kingdom of heaven. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Notice Matthew 24. No, not 4. Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. That's a pretty big area. You remember how he went about all Galilee? He walked. All Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among them. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Syria was, it all depends who's drawing the boundary line, but went all the way from the Mediterranean, all the way across, the Salt Sea, and way out into the desert. It was everything south of Galilee and north of the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah was, that whole area. Notice what it says. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him sick. Well, from all Syria. I mean, not only were the people wherever he followed him, his fame went abroad and they came by the droves. You never see this in the movies about Christ. Everywhere that man walked, he was mobbed. Always. Why? He healed the sick. And everybody knows somebody who's sick, diseased, crippled, whatever. And his fame went throughout. And he healed them. There followed great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now, notice it says he taught them in their synagogues. The synagogues came about someplace between, well, sometime after, between their return from captivity and the rebuilding of the temple. When the temple was destroyed before Herod rebuilt it, you know, the temple was destroyed and rebuilt a couple times. They didn't have this central temple place to give their religious homage and so on. So every town and village, they developed just a small community place where they all met called a synagogue. And Jesus Christ went to every synagogue. See, you got to get that in your mind. He taught all the people. He healed all the sick. And he went into every synagogue. Every. Going synagogue from synagogue to synagogue. Now, Luke 4:18. What did he do when he got in the synagogue? Here's what he did. Did it once, he did it twice, he did it in every synagogue. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. He always did that. Went in every synagogue. Wherever he went, there's a synagogue, he went in the synagogue. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Every place he went, and he covered a big area, he went into every synagogue. And when he went into every synagogue, he said, "Bring me the book of Isaiah. Bring me the scroll of Isaiah." He opened it up and he read to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because it has been appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he sat down. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And he taught that in every synagogue, every year after year after year, synagogue, synagogue, year after year after year, 3.5 years. That's what he taught right there. He said, "This is what I'm all about. This is who I represent. This is what I've come to do. You're seeing me do it." Not completely. He said, "Recovering of sight of the blind." Yes, he did heal those that were blind so that they could physically see. And he did raise the dead. And he did heal the sick. But they all died again. And most of them were not spiritually that much better off. Physically, they appreciated being rid of the diseases and all that. Physically, they were very happy. They couldn't see, now they can see. Couldn't walk, now they can walk, you see. But just like when God said to Israel, you know, "I'm choosing you," it was a shadow. Now, Christ came. We say, "Well, at last we have the real thing." That's right, he was the real thing. He was the seed. But part of this gospel involved judging, right? Peter said it involves judging the quick and the dead. Did Jesus Christ judge the quick and the dead when he was here? Some of this remains. Some of this has yet a fulfillment. Okay? And it has to. Let me tell you why it has to. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he says, "Greater works than what you've seen me do. Heal the sick, give vision to the blind, cause the lame to walk, cause the dead to live. You're going to do greater things than that. Oh, really? And what might that be, Lord? I've had people ask me numerous times. Ray, how many? Can you walk on water? Have you raised the dead? Have you, you know? Matter of fact, I have. Which is greater? To raise somebody who physically died back to physical life so he can die again? Or to raise someone who is spiritually dead to spiritual life? Huh? God is doing greater things through the called, chosen, elect few of His church than He did in His own ministry when He fed 5,000, walked on the water, calmed the storm, healed the sick, and raised the dead. He said He would. Greater things. They are greater. They're not greater. If you've got a carnal mind, they're not greater. Sounds like foolishness. That's what it'll sound like to you. Unless you have a spiritual mind to see it. I get emails back to back. One says, Ray, I'm in tears. I am blown away. I never knew there was such a God. I never knew the Scriptures said such marvelous things as you're telling us. I get another email. May you rot in hell, you SOB. You son of Satan. Two emails back to back. You tell me. Maybe they live in the same city, you know. What's the difference? Seed of the woman through Christ. Seed of the devil. When Jesus read this, many of them had already, maybe the day before He came into this synagogue in this village. You read the Scripture, it says every town, every city, every village, every hamlet, everywhere, there was a synagogue. He was there. He taught this Scripture. And they saw that He did these things. But what do we read in John 6:63? John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. But He healed the sick. The flesh profits nothing. But He caused the blind to see. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Ah. You mean these words He quoted to every nook and hamlet and village and town and city in Jerusalem and Judea and all around Galilee? You mean all these words are spirit? That's what He said. I believe Him. These are spirit. Words of spirit. He's not talking about giving sight to the blind who can't see the sunset. He's talking about giving spiritual sight to those that are spiritually blind. The words of Christ are spirit. Their fulfillment is spirit. Christ has a kingdom made up of heavens. People who in their heavens have God dwelling. This is spirit. And spirit is more real than physical. Because physical is temporary, Paul tells us. This kingdom will last, Daniel says. This kingdom is not going to be overturned in so many years or by some more powerful nation. Now in Mark 1:15, it says, the kingdom of God is at hand. That should tell us something, you know. The kingdom of God was at hand. Well, then His apostles went out after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and He taught, they taught, the kingdom of God is at hand. Or they should have. Then the second generation of church leaders taught, the kingdom of God is at hand. And here I'm sitting before you this morning, and I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is at hand. How is it at hand? It is at hand for you. Repent ye therefore, repent and believe the gospel. It's at hand for you. It's at your hand now. Right now, it's at hand. It wasn't at your hand before you were born. And if some of you die this week, next month, next year, whatever, it won't be in hand for you then. The kingdom of God is at hand now. When you hear this message, that's when it's at hand for you. This is God telling you, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand right now. Right? You sitting there right now, and me too. It's at hand. How is it at hand? Because Jesus Christ is, was, and will be. It's at hand for us now. It was at hand for them when it was preached back then. It will be at hand if there's generations beyond us before our Lord returns. Now, we know who is the head of this kingdom. Jesus Christ the King. If we are going to be in the kingdom, we have to be like the King. Almost seems axiomatic, doesn't it? You're going to be in the kingdom, you're going to be a king under the king, you got to be like the king. Right? Can't have some other agenda. You got to have the same agenda as the king. Now, how do you become like the king? Well, you believe the gospel. Repent, you believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we had a little smattering of it. The gospel is this message that Jesus Christ is going to raise the dead, heal the spiritually sick, give spiritual sight to the spiritual blind, you know, be a blessing to all of the nations, all of these things. And he said that his disciples were to go out and spread this gospel. Did he not? Were they commissioned to go out and spread the gospel? Do we know anything about what they did? Well, yeah, they wrote it down in books. They wrote it down in books and letters. You read in the beginning of most books, you say, Paul says, and then therefore it behooved me, or something to that effect there in the first chapter of Romans, to bring you, the Romans, the gospel. Well, what do you think is in chapter 2? The gospel. He came to give the Romans the gospels. And you didn't say, amen, close the book. No, that's only the first half of chapter 1. There's chapter 2. What's chapter 2? The gospel. What's chapter 3 of Romans? The gospel. What about chapter 4? The gospel. The gospel. Chapter 15. Chapter 16. The gospel. What's 1 Corinthians? The gospel. 2 Corinthians? The gospel. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. The gospel. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2. It's the gospel. Philemon. He shows Onesimus how to apply the principles of the gospel if he wants to be in the kingdom of God. Hebrews, it's all about the gospel, about the Old Testament and the laws and what it couldn't do, and the New Testament and the Spirit and what it can and will do. That's the gospel. James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. It's all the gospel. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This is the gospel. The gospel was preached to the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want to be this royal nation, this kingdom of priests, this peculiar treasure to God. One of the judges, one of the priests, one of the lords, one of the kings. Then you have to have Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you. Notice verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy. These are all teachings how to bring children, infants in Christ, to perfection, to maturity, so that we can be elevated. King of kings, Lord of lords. Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Now notice, talking to Colossians here, these are Gentiles. These are people who are trying to be the kingdom of the heavens. In whom also ye, all of you, are circumcised with the circumcisions made without hands. See that? No more physical rituals. Talking about the real stuff now. In your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit. Circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But people say, so Ray, you say we don't need to be baptized anymore. Oh, I never said that. No, I never said that. I never said we don't have to be baptized anymore. We have to be baptized. We have to be circumcised. We have to partake in the foot washing. We have to keep the Sabbath. We have to partake of the bread and the wine. In spirit. If you don't do it in spirit, forget it. You go down dry, you come up wet. You lose some skin, you lose some blood, that's all. You eat a little piece of wafer, you know, you drink a little grape juice, that's all. This is the real thing, spiritually. Spiritually, you must be circumcised. You must have the foreskin of your heart, that flesh, cut off. You must be baptized with Christ. That means you have to die. That's not too popular. You have to die to the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to die. The flesh says, here I am, look at me. Don't let me die. Pay attention to me. Puff me up. Make me great. Make me important. Flesh, flesh, flesh. We have to be crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Well, let's notice with circumcision, the next verse says, buried with him in baptism. Didn't say buried in water. Well, you see buried in water there? I don't see buried in water. I see buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. I don't see anything about water there. You say, well, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Jesus Christ said in the first chapter of Corinthians, Christ has not called me to baptize. That's not my calling. He's called me to preach the gospel. This is the gospel. Being baptized in Christ is the gospel. Persecuted of Christ. With Christ, rather. Hated of all nations. Matthew 24:9. You shall be hated of all nations. Is Billy Graham hated of all nations? I don't mean to pick on poor Billy, but he's got every award, citation, congressional honor, that you could get. He has received every accolade from them. From the children of the devil. He's got every accolade in the world from them. You, though, you will be hated. You will be hated. Hank knew a lovely man. When I left the Worldwide, he came down and gave some Bible studies for us. And I really loved the man. His name was Ray, too. But he made the comment once. And he understood about universal reconciliation. He just didn't get the spirit. He said, you know, we can be thankful we live in a nation and in a time, you know, where we're not persecuted. He said, I've never been persecuted. Guess what? He's never living completely godly in Christ Jesus. That's why. When you always do what's right, you will be persecuted. And probably by some of your closest friends. Maybe your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your children, your neighbors, your working associates, and not least of which is your own brethren in the church will persecute you if you always do everything that's right. Oh, we're going to have a little thing. We're going to make blue ribbons and hang them on the trees and say, you know, bless our soldiers. May they kill many Arabs today. I don't want to do that. What? I don't think it's right that we should do that. What are you? Not patriotic? You don't believe in killing? No. You don't think you'll be persecuted? I'm going to tell you, you'll be persecuted. What did Paul say? Judgment must now begin at the house of God. Judgment. Persecution is the part of that judgment. Overcoming the flesh, this is all part of that judgment, those fiery trials and so on. And of course, then what is part of the gospel? We're going to bless the whole world, bless all the nations. How are we going to do that? Christ doesn't change. I change not. Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. How does he bring about perfection and maturity? Colossians, what or another there? Colossians something or another. We just read it. 1:18. Bring about perfection, maturity. How does he bring it about in us? Judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment. Judgment. How is the world going to be blessed? Judgment. The world is not cursed to eternal damnation in some fires of hell to be tortured aeons unending. They are to be judged. We are judged into perfection. Can't we see that? Why does the word judge mean something here and over here it means something else? Judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. What does that judgment do? It makes you obedient to the gospel. If you're not judged beginning at the house of God, you're not part of that judgment, what are you then? He says, well, what will happen to them that obey not the gospel? Well, those are not being judged now. But they will be. And when they are, guess what? Isaiah 26:9. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Yes, they will. I don't care if every theological seminary on earth denies it. When God's judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the whole world will learn righteousness. And God does not torture righteous people for all eternity. Most people have never heard the gospel. Okay, I'm about 45 minutes here. I'm going to finish up. In Mark 1:15, we get some the earliest indications of what has to be done regarding this gospel. I could cover, well, no, I could not. It would take me weeks. But, you know, I could try to go through Acts and Romans and Corinthians and, you know, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Colossians, James, John, and show you all the things that Christ is going to do in and through you and the judgments and the trials and all the things that we are to learn. And hopefully, you know, if some of you can attend our Bible studies and you keep reading the material on BibleTruths.com, you will learn how to think and act and accomplish these things that are taught. And don't get it out of your head that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. The whole New Testament is the Gospel. What do you think? Paul did not preach the Gospel? It's just as much Gospel as Luke. John is just as much Gospel as Mark. It's all the Gospel. It's good news. If it's good news, if it's good, you read anything in here, it's good. It's Gospel. That's the Gospel. But I want to zero in on one thing, though. Just one requirement for entering the kingdom. Just one. Of course, if you qualify in one area perfectly, it will cover other areas. But I just want to cover one because it is specifically mentioned several times in connection with either being in the kingdom or not being in the kingdom. Just one requirement. Matthew, Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe the gospel. Matthew 5:20 says, except your righteousness far exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there's one giant sin that will keep you out. It was, in fact, the modus operandi of the Pharisees. There's one thing that Jesus Christ said about the Pharisees. Something about them, the way they always were, operated, did, thought, so on, that he just berated. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. That means your good deeds, your works. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue, in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Do not do good to show off. Do not do good to be seen of men. Do not do good to have your flesh glorified, puffed up, pumped up. God says, you have no reward. That is your reward. Let me tell you honestly. I don't want materialism. It's not that I wouldn't enjoy having it, or I can't appreciate it, or any of those things. I do. I can. I probably would. But I don't want it. Because I fear that it would interfere with my spiritual growth, and I could even be turned away. Now, I wouldn't have said that 20 years ago. I would say, bring it on, Lord. I don't want it now. I don't want it anymore. Don't want it. I want to wear nice, clean clothes. But I don't need to have a ton of them, and it doesn't have to be, you know, everything, the Ritz-Carlton and, you know, designer everything. And it just doesn't have to be. So don't do your deeds to be seen of men, because then you have your reward. Now, in Matthew 23, he makes a very profound statement. He mentions this over and over. But here he says something a little stronger yet. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, observe and do, but do not do after their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with so much as a little finger. Now notice this one. Verse 5. But all their works, how much of their works? All their works. How many of their good deeds? All their works. All. I don't think Christ was lying. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They love the uppermost rooms in the feasts, the chief seats, the greetings in the marketplace. To be seen of men. Read chapter 3 and tell me that one of these people is going to be in the kingdom of God. Some of the works could be good works. Doesn't matter. If you're doing it to be seen of men, if you're putting back the flesh that you were supposed to have cut off, if you're struggling to come back to the surface of that baptism in Jesus Christ, and you said, I've been down there long enough, I want to come up and dry off, I want some of this flesh back. Now notice James 4:10. I read you what God has in store for us. Kingdom of priests, royal, kingly, holy, godly nation, special, precious people unto God. Judges, saviors, sons of God, lords, kings. You don't get lifted any higher than that in the universe, in all eternity, ever. That's the pinnacle. That's it. That is the ultimate height. Now notice what James says. James 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You've got to be humble. It's paramount. It's of paramount importance. But be careful how you judge people. You know, I can raise my voice. I can even be a little sarcastic. And some people think that's haughty. But they don't know me. That's all right. Sometimes when they go a little overboard on that, I copy and paste my Jesus Christ section to the Pharisees, where I just take out all the terms, you know. Woe unto you, you lying, you two-faced, you hypocrite, you fools, you blind guides, you generation of snake. I said to him, I said, do you think this Christ is humble? Well, yeah, he was. Well, so you can lift up your voice, you can call a spade, and still be humble. Well, he can, but you can't. Oh, okay. I thought we're supposed to be like him. I didn't even go to the scripture, but Christ is the anointed. Guess what? So are we. We are the Christ. We are the anointed. Christ lives in us. We are the heaven of the Father's dwelling place. A friend of mine wrote a book, How to Leave Church Without Leaving God, or something like that. And he sent me the manuscript before it went to press. And I said, Jeff, you can't say these things. I mean, it had some foul, really foul language in it. I mean, GD and... I said, Jeff, you cannot use language like that. That won't fly. I said, you know, Paul said, don't let any filthy communication come out of your mouth. You know what his response was to me? Well, I'm not Paul. I don't claim to be Paul. But what does the gospel of Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. It was supposed to be like Paul. That's not humble to say, well, I'm not Paul. I'm no Paul. I'm no Christ. As He is, so are we in the world. Isn't that what John said? As Christ is, so are we. Peter said he left us an example. We walk and we follow in His footsteps. I mean, we don't even walk alongside them or behind them, but right in the same steps. All their works to be do, they do to be seen of men. Humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Matthew 18. Just about finished. Aren't you glad? Matthew 18. Verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and he said, truly I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. There it is. Humility. God loves humility. When you see how weak you are, then God can show how strong He is. But if you're the 99 that don't need saving, you won't be saved. Christ said, He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. That's tongue in cheek. There are no righteous. Those who think they're righteous. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek. The Greek there is gentle and humble. Jesus Christ was gentle and humble. Somebody just made the comment once. Good master. He said, whoa, slow down. Don't call me good. There's only one good, and that's God. I mean, if Jesus Christ says, don't even call me good, that's humility. Because it isn't that he didn't know that he did everything right and good. He just didn't take credit for it. It was all of God. It was all of God. Come unto me, for I am weak, gentle and humble and lowly in heart. And you shall receive rest unto your souls. Some people are in turmoil. They're in constant turmoil. They're not happy. Why? They're striving. They want to be happy. Happiness is out there. It's up there. It's in the future. They don't have it. I was going to give a talk today on who wants to be happy. But this one was going to be too long, so I scratched it. It was either give the one on what is the destiny of women, or who wants to be happy? Happy lost. So tomorrow I'm going to talk about the destiny of women. Okay? Be humble. Be teachable. Be teachable. Read it, see it, believe it, do it. I don't assume that everything I teach is automatically perfect. Certain things I know. I know when I'm on safe ground. I know. I mean, I've been around the block a few times. I've repented before God. I understand spiritual principles. But I don't claim to know it all. I'm not going to find the answer in some biblical commentary, I'll tell you that. When you live by it, you understand the doctrine. Let me give you something powerful. Everybody has kind of a feeling that, well, nobody's perfect and I'm not perfect and therefore I'm okay because nobody's perfect. This is the attitude of Laodicea. I'm lukewarm. What does God say about lukewarmness? I will vomit you out of my mouth. There's either light or darkness with God. Jesus Christ says, if you're not for me, you're against me. Well, wait, there must be something in between. You can be like pretty much for him, maybe not completely, but no, you're either for me or you're against me. If you're lukewarm, you are totally, totally deceived. And unto the angel of Laodicea, as a seer, write these things, says the Amen, the true, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods. Oh, I understand these truths. I know all this. You know, I could teach it. I could write articles on this. I could, you know, I know these things. They're second nature to me. You say, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. It doesn't say you're a little deceived. I mean, come on. Here's somebody who believes in God. These are members of the Church of God. This is the seventh phase. Laodicea. You say, I'm rich and increased with goods, and you have need of nothing, and you don't know. You don't know. You are totally deceived that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're like the emperor got no clothes on. Somebody says, you don't have clothes on. He gets angry with you. Beat that servant. Truth of the matter is, he doesn't have any clothes on. He's just trying to save him some embarrassment, you know. You hate the servant, whip the servant that would even suggest such a thing. Miserable, poor, blind, wretched, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy it. Buy it. That's the hidden treasure. The gold in the fire is the hidden treasure. Buy it. Whatever it takes, sell everything you got. Buy it. That's what you want. You want that gold tried in the fire. That's what you want. You're either for me or against me. I wanted to back up while I was over in James. Let me do it now. We had James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. But up in verse 6, notice what he says. He gives more grace, whereon he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. If you start to grow in these truths, I'm talking about when you left your first love and now you're coming back, if you don't grow in these truths, God will resist you. God will resist you. If you don't grow, you're like the man who took his talent and wrapped it in a napkin and hid it so it can't grow. Guess what? You will lose the one talent you had. If you had some abilities and you're not growing, guess what? God will take them away. He will take them away. You will lose what you have. He resists the proud. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Now we know that God's law is spiritual. And nothing, what? Nothing, not anything, nothing, some things, nothing, nothing shall offend them. If you are living by God's law, you can't be offended. You'll only pity the poor slob who tries to put you down. And you, if you're not offended, truly not offended, you will be a king who will bring judgment to that person one day, and then they will learn to be humble like you. So God has great things in store for the few, the called, the chosen, the humble, the ones that are like little children, just wanting to do the will of their Father. Kings, lords, priests, royal nation, peculiar people, special people to God. It's all at hand. That's how close it is. It's at hand.